invite to share with you. We're so glad that you've joined us to receive the Word of God. I'm getting this, it's blocking out a little bit, but maybe it's okay. Okay. The Lord has laid on my heart a message that I've titled it Acres of Diamonds. Acres of Diamonds. And before I begin the message, I would like to just say a word of prayer or pray, if you will just bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is always living, and it always has so much that applies to our lives. It is what makes us alive. I thank you for the word of God. I pray, God, that you will help me to share the word as you have given it to me. Refresh my memory, my mind, and I pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Acres of Diamonds. Well, I remember when one of my sons was a little boy. He used to always go around searching for nuggets of gold and for diamonds and things in the earth, things that might have value. He loved it. Just like his dad, his son today does the same thing. He has a little metal detector that they got for him because he has that interest, and he's looking for something that's valuable, coins or diamonds. And he'll bring them to me, and he'll say, "Grandma, look. This is probably very valuable." And I look at it, and it doesn't look like it has much value at all. But who knows? You know what? You never know. And there are people today that are searching for something that they believe is more precious and more valuable than what they have. I know that they search, they look for a chance maybe to win the lottery. They say, "I need more. I'm going to try to do this." They want a new car. They want a new home. A different relationship, something that is better than I have now, they're searching for, something to satisfy their longing. And the song that Ramona sang this morning, which I probably should have turned it on, said, "Only Jesus can satisfy the longing that is in your heart. Only He can make things wonderful that you think you want. He can make things that you desire." It says that He will form the desires of our hearts. It's not that He says that He'll give us the desires, anything we desire that He's going to give, but He says, "I will give, I will form those desires in your heart, what you really need to want." And so that's, I think that that sometimes people, when they've acquired what they thought would be better and more satisfying, they realize it really is not. It's not as good as what they thought it would be, or it's not as good as they had. And I think in Psalm, the 119th chapter, verse 18, David, the psalmist, wrote, he said, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." We see wonderful things in God's provision for us, but our eyes must be open to see them. We don't always see them. I read about a man who won millions of dollars several years ago, true story. I've forgotten how much that he won in the lottery or whatever this is you play, and millions of dollars. But a month later, he was a pauper. He had nothing. Because he did not have the ability to handle that money. He didn't have the knowledge. That's why he was poor in the first place, was because he did not understand how to handle that which God had given to him. He didn't have that wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verse 10, it says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied." If that is what you love, you'll never have enough. You'll always be looking for more because it can never satisfy the longing that is within you. Several years ago, my husband and I went over to welcome our new neighbors. Wanted to welcome them to the neighborhood, and we began to talk to them, and the lady was not there, but the man was talking to us, and during the course of the conversation, he mentioned that he had recently divorced. And that he was now remarried, and they'd moved in, and he said, "We're trying to make things work." And he, in the course of the conversation, this man said that he had divorced his wife thinking that a new relationship would be better. And he said, "You know what I found out?" He said, "I got the same problems. I think it's worse now than it was before." And many times people look for their problems to be solved by changing where they are or their situation, when really, what is it all about? It's what is in me. I'm not saying that God doesn't change the other person. He will, but first he starts within us. That's the story with many people today. They're searching for something better only to discover that what they're looking for will not fulfill their expectations, because only Jesus can fill our longings. No one and nothing else can do that. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, you remember the story, verses 39 through 43, it tells us of two criminals that were hanging each side of Jesus. One of the criminals hurled insults at Jesus, and he said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us if you're really who they say you say you are." But the other criminal recognized his sin and turned his eyes on Jesus. Would sing the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." He turned his eyes on Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Only Jesus can satisfy the longing that's within us. He recognized where he was. Instead of saying something else like the other criminal said, "Well, if you're really who you are, you do something." We tend to do that. Sometimes we blame somebody else for the position we're in. And then I read the story, a story that really was interesting. I hope that it's, maybe you've heard the story, a true story of a farmer in South Africa who many years ago plowed his field faithfully day after day. But the ground was hard and it was full of hard rocks. Almost impenetrable. He couldn't even make a dent. He was trying to grow a crop. And he worked tirelessly trying to grow the crop, but he became so discouraged and so tired. And he said, "You know, I'm tired of this. I'm not seeing anything from it. It's just work." But one day a merchant came by, and sometimes we have people come by in our lives and they say, "I've got the answer to your problem. I've got the answer to your situation." And this merchant came by, this is a true story. And he asked him why he worked so hard when there were people in India. This was in the early 1900s. He said, "There are people in India who are discovering diamonds, and they're just all over the place." He said, "Man, why don't you just, I'd sell this place and get out of here." The farmer decided he would plow no more. He sold his farm and went to India to seek his fortune. He searched everywhere, but he found no diamonds. Sometimes that's what we do. We think something's better. The grass is greener somewhere else. And we decide, then we find there are no diamonds. Finally, despondent and discouraged, he wrote a suicide note to his wife. "There are no diamonds." And he dived into the rushing waters of death. The man who bought the farm worked hard, plowing the field just as the previous farmer had done, and it was hard ground. He encountered the same hard ground and the rocks, but one day he saw an interesting large black rock, and he picked it up and he said, "Well, it's an ugly rock, but it has an interesting form, and I'm going to take it." And he put it on his fireplace mantle. A priest came by to the farmer's house, and he asked him, he said, "Where did you get that rock?" "Oh," he said, "there are hundreds of them in my field. I fight with them every day. I just wish I didn't have them. I just thought this was interesting." And the priest said, "Sir, do you know that that is a diamond in the rough?" He said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "That is a black rock. What makes a diamond? Pressure, lots of pressure, lots of heat. And it looks ugly until it's polished." It's the way some of us are. Sometimes we look pretty ugly until God begins to polish us and make us a different person. He said, "That's a diamond in the rough, unpolished diamond. It takes extreme heat and extreme pressure to create a diamond." If only the first farmer had stayed and persevered. But he didn't. He gave up. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 36, the writer says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We come into situations where we say, it is just too hard. The tribulation and the trials are too tough. I just want to quit. I want to give up. But he says, you have need of this so that you can receive what God has promised for you. I understand that to this day, that diamond field is the largest diamond field in the world today. Still, the more diamonds are found right there. I wonder what God might have prepared us for us if we will remain faithful. What does he have for us if we'll just persevere and not give up? Many of us look for blessings somewhere else because the trials of life overwhelm us. But God has a place of blessing for us if we will just be patient. Stay put. Somebody said stay, you could equalize and say that means success. Well, unless God tells you to move, just because there are trials doesn't mean that you quit and give up. Stay put. Don't give up. James said in the first chapter, verses 2 through 4, he said, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. How in the world can we count it joy when we're going through trials? But he says it produces steadfastness. It makes us the tough person that we need to be and yet tender before God. And let steadfastness have its full effect, he said, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 11 through 24, Jesus told the story of parable of a father who had two sons. The younger son decided that he wanted something else. He didn't want what was there at that house, and he asked for his inheritance, something better in the world. But he discovered that everything he was looking for could only be found where he was before. He said, I need to go back to the father's house. That's where I really find what is valuable. There was a very wealthy businessman who purchased, and this is also a true story, purchased a Picasso painting. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen one of those, but I understand that they're valuable, very valuable, and I didn't know how valuable until I read this. But this businessman purchased a Picasso painting for $50 million. 5 years later, his eyesight was failing, and he agreed to sell the painting. He said, I need to, you know, get rid of some things. I can't enjoy the picture like I did before. I don't know if I could enjoy it if I had paid that much money for it. But so he agreed to sell the painting for $135 million. When the buyer came to get the painting, the seller, with his failing eyesight, reached and he accidentally put his elbow through the painting and made a hole, a small hole in the painting. The buyer refused to buy the damaged painting. He said, I don't want it now. It's damaged. It's ruined. I think about us. Sometimes we're damaged by the things that happen in life. We think, and our lives are very valuable, but something happens and there's damage that's done to us. Well, the wealthy businessman found an artist who agreed to repair the painting. He said, I can repair it. 1 year later, the painting sold for $155 million. And it was the actual original buyer who came back and said, I want the painting. And this is a true story. It sold for more money after the damage was done and the repair had been made. And I think about our lives. We say, you know, I have messed it up. I've done things that it can never have value anymore. I can't be worth anything. I can't do anything for God. But God takes us, and he will repair the damage, and we have more value in the kingdom of God than ever before, if we will allow him to do that. Genesis, the 50th chapter, verse 10. You remember the story of Joseph and how that he was sold into slavery and how he was mistreated and he went into prison. All kinds of things went against him. He remained faithful to God in spite of it all. But he said, "You intended to harm me," he said to his brothers, whenever they finally discovered. They were worried. They were afraid he was going to kill them after what they had done to him, sold him away. And now here he's been elevated to a position of leadership and authority in Egypt. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." I'm going to tell you, the devil intends to harm you. He wants to destroy your life. But God says, "I'm going to take you to a position where you can save other people. Your testimony can be a testimony that will cause them to recognize that I love them, if we will let him use us for his glory." Jesus restores the broken life, and its value is greater in the kingdom of God than before, if we will permit it. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 9, he said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." There's the key. If we do not give up, we continue, regardless of the trials and the testings, we continue on. I heard the story of a man. I heard this in the news several years ago, who had applied for a disability, and he was disabled. He was very, didn't have the comfort or the things that the world gives, because he had been injured, and he was a veteran. And he had applied for benefits. They were slow coming, and it seemed like, and he kept getting letters, you know, "You're denied, you're denied." And one day he got a letter that said that he was denied benefits, and yet the man was unable to provide for himself. He was so discouraged with that letter that he received that he decided life was of no value, and he committed suicide. The very next day, a letter came in the mail. It said, "We sent the wrong letter to you. You have been awarded the benefits that you have asked for." Sometimes, just on the brink of God's blessings, we give up. We say, "I throw in the towel. I don't want any more to do with it. God has forsaken me." God will never forsake us. He will care for us, and he will be there for us. In Luke, the 21st chapter, Jesus said, "By your endurance you will gain your life." And that is one translation. In your patience possess you your souls. In your patience. That's how you gain life, is in the patience. Learning to just be patient. Just work through it. God will bring us victory. Abraham, in Hebrews, it tells us, and we remember the story of Abraham. He waited. He was promised that he would be the father of many nations. Years and years passed. What was he, 100 years old before he had a son? But it said in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. If we continue, God is faithful. He is a God of his word, and he will never forsake us. He will continue to watch over us and to bless us. So I say, we need to be still and wait before the Lord. Psalm David said, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Don't worry about those that are prospering around you, or don't compare yourself to somebody else who has what you wish you had. God has a plan for you and a plan for me. We need to just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Not jump to the other side of the fence and say, "Well, I know that's got to be somewhere else. I know this relationship is not working." Yeah, there are so many people who have said, "It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm going to give up." But God still is on the throne. Moses said in Exodus, the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14, he said, "Fear not, stand firm, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And that's what God is saying to us today. We're facing some things in our nation. that don't look very comforting. They don't look like they're going to be a benefit. But we need to stand firm, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Because he said here in the 14th verse, he said, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to just be silent, be quiet before him. Trust in the Lord. We consider in James, the 5th chapter, he wrote, and he said, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. And in your life, you know people that have remained steadfast. And in the Bible, we see people who have been steadfast, and we say they were blessed. You've heard of steadfastness of Job, how that he continued on when his wife, all his friends said, you know, give up, forget it. You must have done something terrible or this wouldn't have happened. Don't say, well, I guess I've done something awful. We come before the Lord and we seek his face, and he will show us his purpose. He says, and Job said, and James, the writer says, James says, you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful, as when you look at Job, how that God blessed him abundantly above what he had before. And then in closing, I look at Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Jesus said this, and John wrote it. Jesus said, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, he said, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Because you have depended on the word of God, his word is absolutely infallible. It brings life to our lives, and we need to just stay put and let him do the work in us. And we will see acres of diamonds brought forth in our lives. They may not be physical diamonds, but they will be glorious blessings that God brings to us if we'll just be patient. He will bring his blessings. Amen. We want to, in closing, if you're watching the telecast today, I invite you to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life if you've never done that before. He wants to bless you. You may say, well, everything I've put my hand to do, it seems like it's been a failure. Well, remember that it takes a lot of pressure and a lot of heat for a diamond to be perfected, but God is the one who does that. Don't try to let it happen by the ways of the world, because you will be crushed. But God's field of diamonds does not crush, but it reflects the glory of God. So I ask you today, if you would like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to just pray this prayer with me. And as the criminal on the cross, he recognized his sin. He said, you know, I deserve what I have. We deserve death. Our sin has brought condemnation on all of us. Every person has sinned and gone astray his own way. You may not have sinned the way somebody else did, but you have sinned. Until Jesus comes into your life, you are still destined for condemnation. But I invite you today to recognize and say, I'm just a sinner, but I ask you, Lord, to come into my life right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you. We come to you recognizing that we are worthy of death, but you took the death for us. You became sin for us on the cross, that we might become your righteousness. I thank you. We receive right now that righteousness. You said that you are going to prepare a place for us. We want that place with you. We want to be close to you, not only in eternity, but right now. We want to know the closeness of your presence in our lives. So we surrender our lives to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, just saying it with your mouth is not enough. But it says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus, that Jesus was crucified and that God has raised him from the dead, Paul told the jailer, he said, you will be saved. And that is still true for you today and for me. Thank you for joining us today. at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. Before we close today, I want to give you an opportunity. If there's anybody here that says, I would like prayer, whether it's for spiritual need, whether it's physical, whatever it is, we're here to pray with you and for you. And if you would like prayer, if you just want to lift your hand or you want to make it known, we will pray with you. Just lift your hand if you say, I have a need in my family, or my family has a need. I have really need God's provision. Mm-hmm.